Good morning. Why don't we take our Bibles and we'll open them up to Romans chapter 11. As Phil just quoted for us. There at the end in verses 33 through 36, we did begin this last week. And we are, I think, going to wrap it up this week. We'll find out. As Phil said, what a passage this is. This is Paul's excitement, his worship, his praise of God for everything that we've been through in Romans so far. And it's hard to wrap up everything we've been through in just a couple of explanations of what's going on here. It's hard to do this text justice because it is not only speaking about the depth and the grandeur of the plan of salvation, but also the magnitude, the glory, the grace, the infinitude of God the Father himself. And so that's what we're going to do this morning is look at this passage. We're just going to be looking at verse 36 this morning. We did 33 through 35, and we're just going to be sticking with verse 36. And I thought I'd start by asking, I asked you at the end of last week just to do what Paul has done and reflect on this magnificent explanation of salvation. And so figured I'd begin by asking, have you been able to reflect this week on the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God? Have you taken some time to do that this week? I think that's something that we should be doing every day, not just once a week. This should be part of our daily routine. In fact, I think it actually kicks us back earlier in the book of Romans to chapter 6. We spent a lot of time on chapter 6. We spent a lot of time on chapter 6. And chapter 6 is all about how does the believer go about killing sin? Not sin around them, but sin in themselves. How do I, as a believer, put to death the deeds of the flesh? And I think what we see Paul doing here in chapter 11 is exactly what he taught us to do in Romans chapter 6. One of the ways that we go about killing sin in our lives is by training our affections on God and his glory and pulling our eyes off of ourselves and our sinful desires. And so I think what we've seen here really that's happening is Paul is reflecting on the magnificence of this plan of salvation that he's been unfolding in Romans 1 through 11. And then at the end of it, he falls on his knees and he worships in this doxology. And in the middle of this discussion, he told us, this is how we put sin to death in our lives. And now we're watching it on display as Paul is actually reflecting and praising and worshiping God in the way that we should as believers. Isn't that kind of cool? It's like, I don't know, Inception or something like that, where we see him telling us to do something and then we see it actually happening in the book. We're watching a man reflect on the glories of God as he himself is made more like Christ. And we read it and we become more like Christ even as we reflect on the words that he wrote, this divinely inspired text. And so when that takes place, when we take our eyes and we train them on Christ, which means necessarily we have to take them off of ourselves, which is where our eyes normally are, aren't they? I think the term is actually navel gazing. We look down at our belly buttons because they're so interesting. We take our eyes off of ourselves and we focus on Christ. And when that takes place, what Paul is explaining through this text here in his worship, what should flow out of it is doxology. this praise that we see reflected here in Paul. So the passage, it's the same one we were on last week that we're going to be in this morning. We didn't get all the way through it. So we're going to conclude it. Not just conclude this passage, but conclude 9, 10, and 11, and then conclude 1 through 11 also. There's a bunch of conclusions going on this morning in this doxology. So I'm going to read it, and again, I'm going to read through 12:3, because that really flows out of this, and I don't want us to think that there's just some giant stop and start there. And then we'll look at the passage. So Paul writes in Romans 11, verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is the word of the Lord. Sorry, I said verse 3. That was verse 2. That's where I meant to end. So we're looking at verse 36 here. And I already essentially gave you the outline for this verse last week. For from him, that is God, specifically Paul is talking about the Father. For from the Father, he is the source, from. He is the sustainer, through. And he is the goal, to, of all things. Now, I would have just gotten marked down on my seminary homework because those were not three S's. There was a G in there. So if anybody has a word for goal that starts with an S, I'll gladly use that next time. But that's the outline this morning. The Father is the source, the sustainer, and the goal of all things. And because of this, he's due all glory for all eternity. Pretty amazing that Paul can pack that in one sentence, isn't it? That's what we're going to look at this morning. That's the outline as we walk through this verse together and we conclude this first part of Romans. And so we're just going to jump into it. The first thing here, the Father, God the Father, is the source of all things. Now, it's important to remember as we walk through this verse that Paul is responding in praise to God for his work in redemption. It's what this book has been about, is God's work in redemption. And so as such, it seems best to understand these words in that context, that perhaps Paul is simply narrowing things down to God being the source of all things in the plan of redemption. Now that's true, and it's not like that's a narrow thing. They flow out of this expression of praise over the plan of redemption having been planned and enacted. However, I think what Paul does here is he makes sure that we understand these descriptions of God to be speaking in even broader sense than simply the plan of redemption. Notice the end of the sentence. "For from him are all things." So if you can even possibly get your mind wrapped around God being the source of all things in the plan of redemption, which you can't, but let's say you could, Paul's asking us, I believe here, to step back even further and now wrap your mind around God being the source of all things for all time. Where do you even begin? In fact, before we even get to that word "from," look one word before it there. "For." That's how it is in the ESV. Four is good. Four is a good translation. I think translating it as "because" makes it even clearer for us. This is what it's doing. It's pointing our eyes to what has just been said about God in the previous verses, and then tells us verse 36 is the cause. of why this is true. Look back up at 34 and 35. These are the rhetorical questions that we looked at last week. Look at these questions. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him so that he might be repaid? In other words, who's given God something with the expectation that he's going to get a repayment from him because he just put God in debt for something? This is the ridiculousness of these rhetorical questions. That's what comes before. And then verse 36, what comes off of those words, what comes off of those questions says, because. For. Here's the reason these questions are so silly. Because from him are all things. What do you have that you haven't been given? God the Father is the source of all things. It's been a weird year, right? Nobody's denying that. We're all on board with that. Some people have had fantastic years this year. For some people, this has been the worst year of their life. Let's look at these words. For from him are all things. Did you make some extra money this year while working your job, perhaps? Do you have a new addition to your family? I mean, think of all the joyful things that have been given to you this year, that you've gotten this year. Perhaps on the flip side, I mean, do you have a new devastating medical diagnosis? Have you received emotional scars this year that you never expected to have? Romans 1 through 11 have given us the theological tools. Our tool belts are packed now to be able to understand all of life's bounty and tragedies. God, in his infinite goodness and sovereignty, Paul said this, we already looked at it in Romans 8, is working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is Job's understanding as he watched everything in his life crumble, from raiders and storms, as his children died, as his livestock was taken away, as his house crumbled and crushed his kids to death. Job said, he gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Should I rejoice when I get something good? Should I be upset when I get something I don't like? James said, didn't he, that the Father, that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of light. That's what Paul's worshiping him for. And it's not like this Paul here is foreign or immune to tragedy, is he? If Paul was here and he took off his shirt and turned around, we would see literally the scars on his back. And Paul has no problem acknowledging that all things are from the Father. Father is the source of all things. And as such, he is to be worshipped for it. You see, that's how this ends. For from him and through him and to him are all things, and therefore we have some things that we can put blame on God. Amen. It's not what Paul says. He says, to him be glory forever. Amen. Christian, can you fall on your knees and worship the Father who is the source of all things? I realize this isn't an easy concept. When rubber meets the road, when you're talking about actual tragedies in your actual lives, this can be another story, can't it? And yet, it's true. Can you worship the Father for what he's given you this year, in both the good and the bad? Do you believe that the glory belongs to him? That's one preposition. We'll get to the next one. For from him, he's the source of all things, and through him are all things. This is the second thing. God the Father is the sustainer of all things. And we've been through these passages before, but Paul's picking up on the language we just read, Vanessa read in 1 Corinthians 8. It's the same language that's in Hebrews chapter 1. It's the same language that's in Colossians chapter 1, which speaks of the sustaining power of God in upholding the created universe. Now, this is the type of thing that blows my mind. The scripture tells us about God. The sustaining power of God to uphold the universe. We can ask some more questions about this year. Have you perhaps felt like your life is falling apart this year? Probably all answer yes to that question to some extent at some time during the year. Or perhaps have you felt like you've just really gotten it all together this year and done an amazing job of keeping everything together? I realize that question might make most of us laugh, but it's true for some people that they could answer yes to that. This is what scripture tells us. It tells us that God is the one who sustains every microscopic aspect of the universe. I will never not be amazed by that verse. Have you read it recently? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He, now he's speaking of Jesus here, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God the Father and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now I've said this before, but there are plenty of instances where I can't sustain reasonable discourse and attitudes at my own kitchen table, right? No matter how loud my words get or how quiet my words get, my word is not a powerful word that is able to do things. Right? Much less, and I realize you probably don't think about this much, but I spend 90% of my time thinking about this. The fact that God right now is making helium and hydrogen atoms in a star 10 billion light years away split and come back together so that there's light. Like, does that not blow your mind? He's right here, listening to us explain his word and worship him, and at the same time, by the word of his power, making sure a star farther than anybody's ever going to even come close to be, continue. You might say, well, that's a pretty extreme example. But that's exactly what fits inside this verse. He is the sustainer of all things. Now get this. This is how this book started. Romans chapter 1. This is Paul's thesis for the book. In 16 and 17 he says, I, Paul, am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it, that is in the gospel, the powerful gospel, In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Here's what Paul's saying. Through him, God, who speaks and sustains the universe, through him, the sustainer, his powerful word, that same one who spoke the world into existence and holds it together is the same one who has spoken this word of truth and has made us alive together with him. That's what Paul's been giving us in these 11 chapters. He's saying, here is the gospel. And he's saying, be careful with it because it is powerful. In it is the righteousness of God. And if you're not careful with the gospel, it will make you righteous like Christ. That's how powerful it is. And of course, he's saying, get that righteousness. God is the sustainer of all things. It's his word of his power, which is the righteousness of God contained in the gospel that you heard and believed, that penetrated your heart and converted you from a rebellious sinner to a redeemed saint. This is the message that Paul's been proclaiming and of which he now rejoices in. Paul's not coming out of left field here. The very power that saved him is the power that sustains him. See, we weren't saved by God and then told to go on some grand adventure and to find all of the puzzle pieces and put them together and to find the solution to the problem so that we could have our salvation and our hope and our joy sustained by someone else. That's not this picture of the gospel. We've said it countless times, but we don't move on from the gospel. The gospel is the hub, and everything comes out of it in the Christian life. Everything goes back to what God has done for us in Christ. And even here we see in the sustaining of us as believers, he's the one who continues to do that. We don't go to someone else to be sustained, to be held together. He saves us, he redeems us, and he keeps us. God, the Savior of the world, is also the sustainer of all things. And you, believer, are his beloved in Christ. And so go back to those questions, though your life may be falling apart right now. And I don't mean to make light of that. I mean, it might really be falling apart right now. It's not because you've been forgotten or left in the dust. It's not because God has moved on from you. Believer, he is continually with you, walking by your side and upholding you by the word of his power. Take in this word of the gospel, though everything else on the outside says to do otherwise, and fall on your knees like Paul and worship him for who he is and what he's done. Take this word of grace and worship him. He's the one who sustains you. He is the food that gives you life. He's the source. He's the sustainer, and he's the goal of all things. Third, the Father is the goal of all things. Now, perhaps this sounds kind of strange. Maybe that's not the phrase we would normally use to describe this, but maybe it's better to say, instead of saying God is the goal of all things, that all of this is about God. That's what I mean by that word. Now, I think most of us are on board with this, but that's not a popular idea, is it? this is all about God. What's the popular message? And I don't just mean if you turn on the television and you watch whoever it is that's on television telling you whatever it is. This is what is infiltrating the church in many places. This is the popular idea. You do you. I mean, have you heard that? It's all about you. You need to do what makes you happy. Why would this be a popular idea? Well, because that sounds amazing, doesn't it? Who cares what anyone else tells you? You need to do what's right for you. There's the gospel. Go out and be happy. What an exchange that is. That's the message that's preached in our time and place. And it, sure, it has its place in some of it, right? If you're a person who spends all of their time and energy on somebody else to the point that you're crumbling because you haven't taken care of yourself, then someone coming to you and saying, you need to do what's right for you makes sense. But that's not the message that's being preached. We'll come and say that this book will tell you this is about being a better you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. The Bible is very clear that all of this is about God. We can call this a teaser, can't we? Mike's going to start Revelation at some point. When's that happening? November. And it's going to be great. Revelation chapter 4. We get a picture, I believe, of what's happening in heaven. Not in the future, but right now. And there's this song being sung by these 24 elders that are sitting around the throne of God singing. Verse 11. Well, we can back up. Go to verse 8. There's four living creatures, each of them with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These four living creatures have no problem acknowledging that this is all about God. Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who's seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying or singing, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." I mean, does that sound familiar to Paul's song? "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." He created all things. He's the source. By his will, all things existed. He's the sustainer, and by or for his will, they were created. He is the goal. It's all about him. That's what the 24 elders in heaven are singing around the throne right now about God. That's the cry of the 24 elders. And we'll see how Mike understands the 24 elders. I think the 24 elders are representative of the peoples of the Old and New Testaments. You can ask me later and we can talk about why, but I think that's what's going on here. And the reason why that's important is to say that the people who are sitting around the throne, worshiping the Lamb, worshiping him who's seated on the throne, and singing that he's the source and the sustainer and the goal of all things, is to say that this is what people were created for, what they were meant to do, and what we will do forever. Not that God needed something because there was something lacking in him. It's actually Aristotle that came up with that idea. He probably wasn't the first, but he's the one who popularized it. Aristotle started thinking about this and said, you know what? It doesn't make any sense that we're here. Why am I here? Which is a question that everybody asked at some point. Why am I here? And this is Aristotle's answer. Well, God must have been lonely and needed a friend. That's why I'm here. That's not the case. Rather, that we, along with everything else, were created for His glory. And therefore, God is the goal of our existence. Everything belongs to God. Everything goes to God. Everything finds its goal in God. We've been running from this goal of life since we ate the fruit, haven't we? And yet, even then, God tells us that our lives will result in the glory of God. We did not thwart His plans in having us glorify Him by eating the fruit. Either we will worship Him and glorify Him in this life and in the life to come by repenting and exalting Him, or in our rebellion, Paul said in Romans chapter 9 that we will have His wrath poured out on us as a display of His glory to vessels of mercy. We're either going to fall on our knees and worship Him and glorify Him, or we will have His wrath poured out on us as a display of His glory to the universe. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And we answer, rightly and biblically, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What we don't often ask is, why is the chief end of man to glorify and enjoy Him forever? The Child's Catechism, the Westminster Child's Catechism, answers that question. Children's Catechism begins with, who made you? The answer is God. What else did God make? God made everything. Why did God make you and everything? The answer is for His glory. That's why the chief end of man is to glorify God. Because God made you and He made you for His glory. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. We're made for His glory. The universe was made for His glory, and we're obligated to give Him back the praise and glory which is due His name. Everything that is good in this life has been gifted to us by His grace. Everything bad, well, we deserved worse, and therefore we praise Him. Now, it's easy to know what the Bible teaches. It's fairly easy to demonstrate that. It's harder to believe that, and it's yet harder to live that way, isn't it? By God's grace, may He enable us to praise Him at all times, in all circumstances, because you know that He made this world for His glory, and He knows all things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the one who gives. You are the one who sustains. You are the one who all of this is about. You are the one who will receive glory forever. And we can say amen at the end of that sentence because it is true. And as believers, we agree that it is true. We've read for 11 chapters now about our rebellion, about our shifting our eyes off of You to on ourselves, to the worshiping of ourselves, to the worshiping of things that crawl on the ground. Father, even in the Christian life, we've read about how we struggle with things like doubt. We struggle with sin. Everyone in this room at some point is going to be laying on a deathbed. And we've also read that there is nothing in this life or in the life to come that can separate us from the love of Christ. We've learned that everything that you give us is to make us more like Jesus. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. There are difficult things that we face every day. This year has brought some difficult things. Next year will bring more difficult things. We still live in this fallen world. Father, we pray that you would help us not just see this word on the text, but that we would internalize it. That you are the one who gives. You are the one who takes away. You are the one who sustains. And that, Father, this is all about you. And in this goal of it all being about you, you haven't decided to cast us aside, but you've actually decided to wrap us in grace and in love, redeem us by sending your Son, so that we can glorify and enjoy you forever. Father, may this glorifying and enjoying of you forever not be something that we push off to tomorrow, but something that we do today. Pray that you would use whatever means necessary to make us more like Jesus for your glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper now. You are free to grab the elements on these three tables at your leisure. And we'll have some music. Take some time with yourself, with your spouse, with your family to pray, worship, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we're going to close by singing another psalm.